1 Timothy 6:12, please. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. Again, this is another verse that we have memorized in song. Okay, I sing for you. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Very easy, right? Want to try and learn? Ready, go. Try and hum along, okay? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, but this time we try a little faster. Ready, go. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Very good. All the children in our church can sing this. Well, this is a very challenging verse to us. Fight the good fight of faith. Our topic for this session is fight of faith. In fact, I want to refine it. Good fight of faith. It's never a bad thing to fight the fight of faith. It's indeed a good thing. Let us pray. Lord of hosts, the captain of our souls, we stand under the banner of thy love, ready to march and endure as good soldiers all the hardships of this life, laying hold on eternal life. Lord, we salute thee. May you receive us and our allegiance to thee in faith. May you command us through thy great and mighty commandments in the word, that we may hear thy call and march as good soldiers, as good Christian soldiers. And this is our prayer. Empower us by thy word. Equip us by thy word. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we may be worthy servants, even worthy soldiers, fighting soldiers of our great Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, Apostle Paul said to his disciple Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We know either we fight or die. You cannot be a Christian if you are not willing to fight as God wants you to fight. Now we are all quite wary of fighting because we know it's not always a pleasant experience. But life of faith is not going to be always pleasant. It is joyous because the Lord is with us. But the circumstances in which we live our faith will not make it all that pleasant. We have to fight a very ferocious battle that is raging against our souls. War is suddenly a very earnest business. It's terribly earnest. And it is something that we cannot be taken as a light or a matter that is of no significance. In fact, I think of all things under the sun, this work of fighting, if it is to be done at all, is one that must be done with all our heart and mind. Because if you have ever been to a battle, and if you have ever tasted what a battle is like, you know to hold back is to fall prey. If you do not push forward, if you do not advance, if you don't crawl forward, you will sit just to be killed where you sit. It is not a holiday affair, neither it is a church camp where everybody has all the meals provided, listen to the message, and then go to sleep. This is a battle. In fact, the battle can be right here also. I want to urge you, dear friends, do not sit here as a sleepy Christian or a lethargic Christian. Sit there as a fighting Christian. Not only fighting off your sleep, but temptations and distractions and even trials. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolent and secure. Some people feel very secure. They think there's no need to fight. Some people say, I believe in assurance of salvation. I believe in eternal security. I believe that my salvation will not be lost because the Lord preserved me to the end. So I have nothing to do, just waste my time doing whatever I would like. No, dear friend. God's plan for your eternal security also calls you to a life of fight. He secures you by giving you the grace and strength and power and wisdom to fight against the enemy. He wants to make you a strong Christian, not a weakling being carried all the way. He will carry you through, there is no question about it. But he will also make you fight in the might of the Lord. We are called to be strengthened in the might of God. We are never called to live our life based on our weakness, but based on His power and His might. And that's why we are given a challenge to fight the good fight of faith. Well, now it is to such a work that Apostle Paul likens the Christian life. And it is in the same earnest spirit that he would have us to deal with it. With the same passion with which he wrote, fight a good fight of faith. He wants us to live our life. He doesn't want us to be any less earnest about it. There are many points in which the spiritual warfare differs altogether from the warfares of this world. The warfares of this world, of course, work out sorrow, desolation, and death. But our battle will bring joy and fruitfulness and even eternal life. We are to fight holding on to eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. And it goes on to say, hold on to eternal life. So, we need to muster our strength. It's a call for heroic qualities such as courage and devotion. While the war can be fierce, the war we are going to face can be pitiless. The conflict can cause much pain. And that's why it demands much courage and devotion. Now we also at the same time need much gentleness, mercifulness. And we must be prepared to suffer loss when the enemy tries to inflict loss. Now, so I have told you, Christian life is indeed a battle. It is a warfare. And every Christian is called to fight a good warfare, a good fight. Now, the reason for such a fight is because we have enemies in this world. Every believer has enemies. That's why we have to fight. We are not just punching into air without seeing an enemy. We have an enemy. And we have to wrestle him down. And of course, a faithful Christian, a Christian who attempts to live his life of faith constantly with much vigor, will find his enemy everywhere. All those who are willing to submit to the Word of God and to the Spirit will constantly be attacked by his enemies. Now, who are they? Firstly, Satan. Satan is our arch enemy. Satan is against God and all those who follow God. Do you remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, the devil never left him alone. He went to tempt him when Jesus was in the wilderness to pray, fast and pray. He was there after 40 days of the Lord's fasting and prayer. This is found in Luke chapter 4. And because he had such hatred for Jesus Christ, he has hatred for all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so when a believer grows in his affection for Christ, when his allegiance to Christ, he will find himself being hated more and more by the devil. And he will find himself being attacked constantly by Satan from every front. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 31, Luke 22:31, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Satan wanted to sift you, Simon. The Lord called Simon twice. Simon, Simon. That talks about his love for Simon. And he wanted him to understand the seriousness of what was going on in the unseen world. Simon has no awareness of what was going on. Simon was just the happy-go-lucky kind of person, you know, arguing with friends and chatting with them and always jumping forward to say an answer. He was the most vocal guy in that group of disciples. But the Lord called him aside and said, "Simon, Simon, do you know something? Satan has desired to have you, For what, Lord? That he may sift you. You know what is sifting? Well, those who have seen farmers sifting the chaff away from the good grain. You know, there are many ways of doing it. I remember my grandfather used to harvest rice, and then he will put that into a sieve, a huge something like a huge wooden board, but it was made of bamboo, and then all these harvested grain will be held against the wind that is blowing, and then they slowly drop it, and then the wind will blow away the chaff, and the good grain will fall straight down. Okay, but in this process, they will not get it all that clean. Sometimes the chaff can be pushed down by the good grain. So they again take it, and then they sift it one way to the other, and until they know how to do it, slowly they will shake it, shake it, shake it, shake it, and move all the chaff inside the good grain to one corner. The light ones will stay on the top, and the good one will come down, and they have a way of removing it. And they move again, they take it, shake it up, throw up and down and catch it, and then again shake it. And they go through this process. And the devil wants to do that with you, Simon. Shake you up. It's a scary affair. Have you seen a lion catching its prey? Do you think it's very gentle with it? Oh, you look so cute, rabbit. Come here. He's a roaring lion waiting to pounce on you. When the devil has his way with you, it's a tough time. It's a tough time. He wanted to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So the Lord is saying, Satan will have his time. He will attack you. He will sift you. But remember this, Simon, I have already prayed for your preservation, that your faith will not fail. You know, we have something here for us to know. Though we have a very powerful enemy, we have a great protector, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into the battle, when you face your trials, when you face all the challenges in the ministry, people who come into the ministry, who challenge you about your message because you have been faithful, he doesn't agree with what you preach because it doesn't fit his intellectual mind. He doubts the word of God. He questions the infallibility of God's word. He may say, oh, the word of God was faithful. It was perfect many, many years ago. But today, it all gets corrupted. We don't have the word of God in its purity. And you get troubled by all these kind of messages. And you stand up and say, no, I believe the word of God is pure. And it is God's own word. And he says it will endure forever. And they laugh you off and say, oh, this man is not intellectual. He doesn't understand. Oh, yeah, I don't understand what you say, but I understand what the Lord said. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Well, they will sideline you. And many of you are aware of what's going on in Singapore and the rest of the world because of this doctrine of preservation of the scripture. It's a big battle. And I know, though we normally argue with people, or we argue against people who teach wrong doctrines, yet we have a very big enemy behind the scene whom we cannot see. And we have to be mindful of this. When we engage ourselves in a conflict, where faith is at risk, where word of God is challenged, we must not forget We have an enemy beyond all this. We can't see him. So don't lose control, okay? There is somebody who is going to make you very bad in this battle. So let's say here is a man who argues against the truth of God's word. And I challenge him, I disagree with him. We engage into a long debate over the years, over the weeks and months and years we have been debating, and many people are pulled into this whole thing. And there will be responses within the church. And you must not forget the enemy is at work. And he is trying not only to engage you, but also to destroy you. And his devices to destroy you are not only that which you see with your naked eye, or that which you hear with your ears. There are many other traps as well. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his device. Now, I often remind myself in my own struggle in the ministry, in the defense of the word of God, that I got to watch my words. I must watch the way I behave. Because when you get heated up in an argument, you say something wrong in the heat of that moment, you may lose your testimony. It can be for the Lord, but if we do it for the Lord in the wrong way, we are trapped. Finished. Our testimony will be gone. A pastor may find it difficult to counsel a lady. But finally, when everything seemed to be smooth, the pastor got to be extremely careful. Now the trap may be laid. Young man might have been praying for a sweetheart. Maybe somebody in the church. It had been very difficult all this time. He just couldn't make any headway. And suddenly, the person whom he wanted to have a friendship with suddenly smiles. Suddenly sends signals. Yes, I'm ready. Whoa! Watch out. Watch out. Your whole testimony may be destroyed all of a sudden. You don't see how the devil traps you. It's a battle, my friend. Even when people come with friendly smile, there can be a battle. We don't know how the devil can turn this around. In the midst of adversity and in the midst of friendliness, we have an unseen enemy trying to trap us. Apostle Paul experienced this so many times in his ministry. Now, it is not only through temptations that the devil fight against our soul, but even through trials, even through opposing ways of opposition, he hinder us. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. In fact, that caused him a lot of trouble. People have misunderstood him. Because Paul said to the Corinthians on one occasion, I will come through Corinth as I make my journey to Jerusalem. But things did not work that way. Though he planned, yet his plans were not fruitful. Because things have changed. He didn't tell us all the details. But when you read 2 Corinthians, particularly chapter 1 and 2, he tells the Corinthians, look, I'm not a fickle-minded person as you think. Though I wanted to come, I sincerely wanted to come, but things have happened. I couldn't come. I'm not being faithless in this matter. You know, there are times we say things and let people misunderstand us. It happened to me. And I told someone that I will visit the person on a particular day. And I was sincere about it. I wanted to visit that person. But last minute, something very urgent, much more urgent, emergency situation happened. And I called that person half an hour before my visitation and said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I know you're waiting for me. I can't come because of this." He said, all right, Pastor, don't worry. But what I got next day was something else. Cannot trust this guy. I was waiting for him, you know, and he didn't come. I understand his frustration. He did everything possible. He made sacrifices just to receive me. But I was hindered. I explained to him. It took him a long while to understand. He was angry with me. You know, Paul knew these problems. Satan hindered him many a time. Satan is at work. You know, sometimes well-meaning Christians, they say something and then they can't carry through what they said. That does not mean they are being unfaithful, but they might have been hindered by the devil. And we must be gracious to them, isn't it? If not, in no time we will have a big quarrel in our church. How many times such unnecessary quarrels broke out in many places? And the devil is laughing. I got you. Look at this. And the scripture is very clear, dear friends. We have another enemy. He's not far. It's near you. He's ever with you. His name is flesh. Flesh. 1 Peter 2:11. You may read that. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. War against the soul. We are constantly under the attack of this devil. This devilish instrument, in fact. No, I shouldn't say devil. The instrument of the devil, in a sense. He uses our flesh to bring in temptation. The lust of the flesh. Our fallen body, this physical body, with all the consequences of our fallen nature, often provide much lustful temptations to feed on. We got to be watchful about that. If you were to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, you will see a lot more of this people there, our enemies. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we are not fighting against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at that. Our fight. So many against us, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. These are various angelic powers of the dark world. Powers of the dark angelic world, the demonic forces. You know, like in the good, among the good angels, where we have seraphims and cherubims and so on, in the fallen angels, also there are various groups which serve the purpose of their master, the devil. And they exercise powers as the devil himself will appoint them. But anyway, the scripture says, we wrestle not against human beings, but our actual fight is against this demonic world, which is often unseen. And it also says at the end of that verse, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, this is one thing we as a church must be extremely careful about. Spiritual Wickedness. Is there such a thing? Wickedness, I understand. But what is spiritual wickedness? And what is spiritual wickedness in high places? I certainly believe these are devil's agents working out devilish plans in the leadership of the church. Among the Sunday school teachers, men and women who are carnal and have no fear of God, teaching children things that are not godly. You know, I have a very strict rule in my Sunday school. And I tell all the men and women who come to teach. Number one, when you teach, you remember you are not only imparting the knowledge of the word by the way in which you teach, by your words, but also by the way you appear before them. Please be modest. Please be compassionate. Please be holy and meek. Please be gentle with your words. Because if you teach them anything unholy, then they will behave that way. They will take the Bible and just be unholy. That's all. So I tell all the ladies, please be modest. When you sit there, make sure your skirts will cover your knee. And don't be ashamed to the young children. You know, I'm going to be a bit blunt in this. Sometimes you see people coming to serve the Lord, and particularly ladies. Children will be sitting on the floor and they sit on the chairs and they are so immodest. They can't even cover their legs properly. The shame is exposed. Children grow up watching all this. There are men and women who come to sing songs. The same thing. They stand on the stage. And there is temptation when they stand there. There's one young lady who came to our church and she was a daughter of a Christian leader. Nice guy. A lovely man who fears the Lord. But this girl came to church because the father said, you must go to church. And she knows the scripture pretty well. And she has been coming very regularly. And I told her and said, you know, sister, in time to come, you must prepare yourself to teach the Sunday school children. She said, I'll be very happy. But in a few months' time, I saw her as a changed lady. She became so worldly. Her dressing all have changed. She comes with, you know, dresses that exposes her whole back. And sometimes a belly. And it's very weird. You come to the Lord's presence like this. Such a distraction. And I told her, sister, you dress like that, I cannot put you into teaching. She became very angry. She walked off. What do you call this? What do you call this? Spiritual uprightness? You call it battle. It was so painful for me because I do not want any young person to walk off. But neither can I allow them to bring in the worldliness into the church. You know what's the biggest problem today? There is no boundary between the world and the church. It's all just flows in smoothly. What you see in the world, you see in the church. What you see in the church, you see also in the world. And nobody knows what's the difference. There's no difference. And pastors are sitting there and accepting all this because if they don't get the salary they are getting now. Because all these rich people with great influence and money would just walk out because you rebuke them for their immodesty or their ungodly life. And no pastor would like to have a small congregation. They all like to have a big one, including me. And I sometimes pray to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you call me to be a fisher of men. Do you expect me to go into the sea and come back with an empty basket every day? Lord, if you give me 10 years to serve and make my basket full of fish, please. You know, the Lord, I've brought up 180 people. In fact, more than that, 200 other people every Lord's Day. But I'm telling Lord, please, I want to come with 1,000. You know, I always love this hymn. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Oh, I look around, only 200. Lord, when is the next 800 coming? Then I can literally sing this song. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I want it. But you see, I can't expect to have a 10,000 crowd but entertaining them with all the wickedness of the world and bring them to heaven. It doesn't happen that way. It's through the preaching of the gospel. The pure gospel. Sincere milk of the word. It's a big battle, isn't it? Even in the spiritual places. In the high places. Bethel. Dear brethren. Let not our churches be filled with wickedness in high places. Because if it does, we are church of Satan and not church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here called to teach the people how to merge the kingdom of Christ with that of the world. We are here to preach, separate yourself from the kingdom of darkness. For we have entered into the kingdom of His dear Son, even the kingdom of light. We got nothing with the darkness of the world. And it has to be seen not only in the preaching and teaching, but even every aspect of life. We have a big fight to fight, and maybe fight it well. And I want to tell you, dear friends, I want to assure you, this is going to be a good fight of faith. If any of you think because of the hardness, the toughness, and the pain and sorrow and the struggle that we feel in the fight, it's a bad one, you're wrong. It is still a good fight. It is indeed a good fight. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this is a good fight in the light of the scriptures. It may not be taken from that particular verse that we read, 1 Timothy 6:12. Nonetheless, in the light of the scripture, I would love to give you these thoughts that the Lord has placed in my mind. Why this fight of faith is a good fight. Firstly, the Christian fight is good because we fight under the best of generals, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would take the sword of the Spirit and take the shield of faith and move into the battle at the command of your Lord Jesus Christ, that is a good battle. Because your good Savior will never order you to fight a bad fight. Don't bother what people would say. You've got to fight the battle. You know, sometimes, though many people disagree with former U.S. President George Bush, I seem to have a certain amount of respect for him. Well, he might have been misguided by intelligence agencies about weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, but he believed it. That's what he said. Well, some people said he fought it for securing oil, but I don't know about that. Nonetheless, he had certain very clear mindsets. Even though most people disagreed, even though his approval rate went down, he stuck to it. And he wanted to get rid of terrorism, and he did it tremendously. Now, Obama said a lot of things. Has he gone in and removed the troop immediately? He said he would do it immediately. Until now, he couldn't do it. I want to see when he will accomplish it. Now, I'm not preaching a political message here, but I want to tell you, a good fight of faith is not a political battle. It's not a battle where we try to please everybody. We have a captain. We have only one desire in our fight, to please our Savior. And even if the whole world would turn against us and badmouth us and destroy our intentions, still we will look to our Savior. Looking unto the Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, we march forward. And remember this. So when you fight a battle for Jesus Christ, in every front of your life, it is a good fight because we have a good leader. And he will never guide us to wrong battles, anything evil, but only good. The second reason why I believe this is a good fight is because we have the best of helps. You know, we are quite weak, isn't it? Weak as each believer is in himself, he has the might of the Lord. We have the best of help. In Ephesians 6, we read, I'm going to read this to you. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. He has provided strength, power, and armor that you need. Everything is prepared for you. We have the best of helps. You know, you will never be in lack of the battle, the weaponries, or the power. I remember when the Americans were fighting in Iraq, there was a time they were complaining about shortage of weaponries. Do you remember that piece of news? Then they had to really scramble to get all these weaponries across. But it shall never be the case for a fighting Christian. He will be always provided with the best of helps. And he knows that. You know, sometimes people ask me, Pastor Koshi, do you feel lonely in the battle? I said, yes. Do you feel a bit tired? I said, yes. Physically, I'm tired. In fact, even before the battle began, I'm already tired. even the thought about going into the battle make you scared, isn't it? But we must be like the little David who went against Goliath. In the name of God of Israel, whom you despise, here I come. Is there not a cause? It's not because of King Saul's armor that I'm coming. I can't even wear it. I'm too weak to wear it. All that I need is 5 smooth stones that I picked up from the ravine. That's all. But I come in the name of the Lord. You have the best of helps, my dear friends. You know, people may laugh at you. Why are you so modest? Come on, be a little modern. Means more sinful. Come on, we can't be like this. We are Christians. We can be a little different. You got to smile and say, I'm a Christian of the kind that the Lord Jesus wants me to be, not the kind you want me to be. So arrogant. You say, praise the Lord. Then you wonder, next day when you see the person, will he smile? Or will she say hello? Or will they just chuck you aside and gossip against you? Why worry? The Lord is with you. If that's what they do, let them do it. God will help you. You go there, when you see them, greet them. Say hello to them. And minister to them. Be gentle with them. The Lord will give you the grace. The Lord will. The third reason why I believe our fight of faith is a good fight, because we have the best of promises. We have the best of promises. You know, we never fight a losing battle. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We never fight a losing battle. Our fight is always with the Lord, and He is the conqueror. As long as you fight the battle of the Lord, you will not lose. You will win it. How do we win? By keeping ourselves away from temptation. By spreading the gospel. You know, sometimes in Singapore, As I said, we do feel lonely at times. Most Singaporean pastors and around the world, very few take it a need to fight for the Bible. They use all kinds of Bible. And if you listen to a pastor, he will use at least 5-6 different versions in a message. And he doesn't know what he's reading. He sometimes, you know, whatever suits his taste, he will take. Whether it is correctly translated or not is not a big issue to them. And the kind of translations today are really startling. They're frightening. And when pastors so carelessly use all kinds of translations which are not faithful to the Hebrew and Greek text of the Bible, you know, I sometimes feel these men are promoting all kinds of ideas and doctrines. And the lay people are not all that discerning all the time. By their loose attitude toward versions of the Bible, they are just opening up the floodgates for the enemies to get in. And sometimes we talk about it, they say, oh, these guys are fanatics. They're extremists. You know, we were told that we were extremists. One BP elder called me a Seventh-day Adventist elder. That's what I was called. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You can be sure I'll be on Sunday in your church, not Seventh-day. But that's what he called me, because some Seventh-day Adventists said King James Bible is the best. And I also say it's therefore. If that's the case, you are all Roman Catholics, because Catholics also believed in Trinity. You also believe in Trinity. You cannot do that. That's nonsense. And one elder, the same elder, wrote to Dr. Jeffrey Koo that I have cast you to the devil already. Let the devil deal with you. Thank God, Jeffrey Koo is still alive. So that's a false elder anyway. His word didn't come to pass. Now we have been maligned, we have been ridiculed. Now you know Far Eastern Bible College is going through a very tough time, isn't it? The birthplace of Bible College. Far Eastern Bible College is to be taken away from them. And everything is being done. Everything is being done to remove FEBC from there. Well, it's sometimes very hard. You better pray for Dr. Jeffrey Koo, Reverend Stephen Koo's son. He's in the thick of the battle. Is it good? What do we have? Sometimes Dr. Jeffrey Koo, myself, and Reverend Kwek Swanee will sit together. You know, we are three friends. Sometimes they call us three musketeers. And we sit together now and then, and we talk about all these issues. And we encourage one another in the Lord. And we sometimes say, look, maybe in our lifetime, we may never see that our stand for the Word of God as preserved forever being a popular doctrine. We may die in the heat of this battle as rejected by the world and by most Christians. But we know it is true. The Bible says the Word of the Lord endureth for ever. And we just believe it. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away. Not even one jot or tittle shall pass away. We believe it. And we are going to stand by it because the Lord said it. And we know it's going to be the truth forever. And that's our promise. Whatever the Lord has said is our promise. We know our victory is sure, even though it is not in our lifetime. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all those great men fought the battle without often knowing whether there will be a wonderful response from the people. Many reformers were burned at stake, not seeing a crowd following the doctrine. But look at that! How many millions have been blessed by their death? Isn't it? There is a promise. It is worth fighting. It may be tough. It may be hard. It may be painful. It may be piercing asunder. But victory is ours. for the truth shall never fail. That's why victory is ours. The promises of God are yea and yea in Christ Jesus. They shall never fail. That's why it's a good fight. That's why we must be strong and fight well. One more thing I must say in quick succession to what I said. Christian fight is a good fight because we fight with the best of issues. With best of issues. In other words, we have the best reason to fight. We are not fighting over matters that are of least significance. The cause of our battle is indeed a very serious and solemn one. It's a fight of faith, my dear friends. It's what? Fight of faith. Now, just take about this issue of preservation of the Bible. Is it a fight of faith or not? Huh? I mean, if you don't have the Bible, then what do you have to believe? Believe what? You know, one man once went into the church and he didn't live a good life of Christian testimony. And when he came out of the church, his friend was walking by the church. He's an unbeliever. He said, "Hey, you go to church? I never knew that." "Oh, of course. So, what do you believe?" He said, "I believe what my church believes." "Oh, so what does your church believe?" "The church believes what I believe." "So, what do you both believe?" "We believe the same thing." That's how many people are. They have no idea why they go to church and what they believe in. "I believe. I believe everything." "If you believe, all things are possible." "So what do you believe?" "I believe all things. Because all things are possible." They have no idea what they are talking about. Nonsense. No, we don't fight without knowing. We know we fight the good fight of faith. Once delivered unto saints, as Jude says. And that faith is based upon the blessed word of God. We stand, we fight, and we die for the faith. And therefore, it's a good fight. Bethel, the day when you get tired of fighting, you are a dead church. When you stop fighting against sin, when you stop fighting against infiltration of false doctrines, when you think it is a non-issue, when there is an issue to fight for, you are a dead saint. Useless. Fight for the Lord. Fight to the end. And then fall into His hand. Like Paul who said, "I fought a good fight." Let us pray. We thy servants by the name of Christ stand before thee, O mighty God, King eternal. Lead us on through every terrain that you would guide us, we will go. Whether it's a slippery ground or a rocky ground or thorny ground, Lord, if you would ask us to march through to conquer in your name, then we will. But all by faith, with faith and for faith and through faith, help us to fight a good fight of faith. Help us never to discount the importance of the battle in which we are called into. O mighty Lord, we are thy soldiers, ready to move at your word. Please keep us strong. Help us to be strong in the might of the Lord at all times. Ready with the armor of God. This is our humble prayer. Thank you for young men who have been challenged by thy word and thy spirit. Make them valiant men of battle. Lord, every generation comes and goes, but who will fight in this generation? Let each one stand up and say, I will be a foot soldier for my Lord. I will go where He commands. I will fight every battle by His grace and strength. Lord, once again, we humbly pray, lead us on, King Eternal. Amen.